Welcome back, friends. We're now on week three of a reflection on Advent following the church's guidance from the reading she gives to us on the Sundays in Advent. In week three, she takes up the concept of repentance. Remember, we're highlighting those four groups of people that Jesus came to liberate, which were, what were they? Poor, captives, blind, and the oppressed. And so week three, part of that restoration is repentance. John the Baptist pointing out the Lord's coming, and he said, make straight crooked paths. Salvation is at hand, though his own knew him not. So let us, by our hearts and lives, recognize him. So it's that notion of repentance, that we are captive, that we've taken an honest stock of our reality. And the thought, you know, Jesus brought us into existence without our cooperation, but he won't save us without it.
Right. Yep.
We really do have to repair. So, right, the first week is that Jesus' second coming is emphasized. We don't need know the day. We don't know neither the day or the hour. The second one is there's this hope and joy that Jesus is near, our Savior is here. Right. And now we have a part to enter into. We need to repent.
Yeah, and I think repentance has really, again, become lost because there's not been a firm instruction to what sin actually is. You know, before, at the very beginning, you know, when you started the series, you talked about defining our terms, and it is an act of justice and mercy to tell somebody what you mean so that they can enter into that dialogue correctly. If the terms aren't defined, you and I can have a dialogue about nothing, even though we think we're having a dialogue about the same thing. And repentance is one of those things. I mean, repent from what? Repent for what purpose? And I think one of the, that's a real tangible problem now, because the church, for whatever reason, is very afraid to be honest with people and to tell them that there are certain actions that are simply wrong in and of themselves and can never be done. And then there are actions that, while there may be circumstances that go around them that might alleviate some of the guilt, they don't tend toward life, they tend toward death. And I remember even growing up, you know, I was given, unfortunately, we were given very little catechism in regards to what it means to repent. I didn't actually even make my first confession until I was in sixth grade. And so consequently, at that point, there's not really an opportunity to establish a good habit of going to confession because you've spent so many years avoiding confession, as it were. And I remember when I was about 28 years old, and maybe I've said this on one of the prior talks, how we were talking about confession one day, and a priest used the term firm amendment to change. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And because to me, repentance simply meant saying sorry for what I did yesterday with no real recollected thought towards not doing the same action tomorrow. And I think, you know, for somebody like me who was, I think, at least trying to live in the church, I mean, not necessarily successfully, but I was looking for information, to think that from the time that I was in sixth grade, you know, what is that, 13 years old, to the time that I'm 28 years old, so 15 years of wandering in the darkness where nobody told me that I had to, that part of my repentance was not to commit these sins again. And I think if that's somebody who is striving to live within the heart of the church, has to wander in a desert for 15 years like that, how very, very difficult it is for the modern Catholic to understand that repentance is a sincere, it's a necessity to receiving God's grace and his mercy when they don't even know what it is that they're repenting from.
That is so true. They don't know. My people perish for lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And it's true.
And I also think of But I find when I'm in a church or I'm listening to a homily, every priest will walk up to the door of sin and they won't open it. They'll get close and they'll say things like, oh, well, you have to go to confession, or, you know, we would really like for the lines of the confessional to be longer, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, all of this promotion of confession. But if, I mean, one has to be instructed in what to bring there. The you have to have, it's the whole element of the form and the matter of the sacrament. Sure, the priest can pronounce the words of absolution because he's memorized them, but the penitent must bring her sins. And if we don't even know what the sins are, how are we supposed to bring the matter that is necessary for the engagement of that repentance? So really, we must beg our priests to not be afraid to tell us when we're sinning. I mean, you know, it's like thinking that you can raise a perfectly good 5-year-old without ever disciplining your 2-year-old.
Yes. It's not possible.
Yeah.
It's not possible. In week 4, in I like the extraordinary forms highlight, is how it locates our Lord's birth within history.
Yeah.
And how John the Baptist within history prepared the way of the Lord. So he preached repentance in week 3, salvation's at hand. The Novus Ordo, so the extraordinary for the traditional Mass, however you like to call it, their readings are focusing on that he's not this phantasm. Jesus is not a phantasm. He's not some spirit or ghost or amalgamation of conscience of the apostles. He's a real person located in real time. The Novus Ordo highlights the encounter of the Holy Spirit, the great gift that Jesus is presented. And I think both have a place within our thinking, right? That Jesus is truly, really God and man, and that he came to give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. That was that gift he gave us when he ascended, of course, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. We're talking off camera for a little bit about the Maronites, and Sarah and I, we have such a great devotion to the divine liturgy of theirs. Yeah. And I think our Eastern Catholics have sometimes perhaps a better sense of the pairing of the Ascension and Pentecost. They see that as a pair. In the West, we see Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That's a tight pair in our head. And in their minds, the Ascension, because our Lord left so as to ascend us the Holy Spirit and, of course, the Church. So
we've lost our distance, our ability to maintain our attention for 50 days.
That is correct. We have that. And so in a preeminent manner is the Annunciation of Our Lady. The focus on Our Lady by the Church is our best example of properly preparing for Christ's coming. She pondered all within her heart, and then she did whatever he told her. Not the Annunciation to Our Lady. Not, I have the wrong preposition. Not a, but two.
Right.
Can get into trouble.
Yep.
So it's that contemplation and action, that Holy Spirit in coming upon Our Lady, and she's saying yes.
Yeah. It is an interesting reflection. It does seem a shame that there's, like you said, that we can't have a both and moment because I do think that we are, I mean, I guess at different times in the history of the church, it is important to go back and forth between, you know, the humanity of our Lord and, you know, coinciding with his divinity. I mean, there are certain times when there's an over tendency toward one or the other, but within the life of the church, one would think that there would always be able to be an equilibrium and a balance within the liturgy, because the liturgy itself is not temporal. a liturgy is supposed to be of long duration and encapsulating yesterday and tomorrow in one event, right? Because it's making God present and God is. And in that sense, to be able to recognize that God did come. Because there are, it's incredible to think that you can have people denying his historical reality, even at this stage of history, that, you know, it would just seem as though we've already fought these battles, that Christ really was a true man, you know, that even now we have to fight for his historical place. But at the same time, that element of the Holy Spirit, a real awareness of authentic spirituality, of a person, as opposed to just something ephemeral that is, you know, floating and non-tangible, you know, that I can be religious or I can be spiritual without having a concrete faith or an actual creed, something that is tangible, like the God-man, right? I mean, he's tangible. You would hope that the church would be able to keep that balance for us when, you know, when the ship is rocking, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That is exactly right. So I think at this point, we've covered the 4 weeks of Advent, and so now we'll turn our thoughts to the great day of Christmas. Till the next time, friends. Fides Adoratio.